Jaya Gopi Jana Bala Bhagirivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Vunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Vunja Vihari Gopi Jana Bala Bhagirivara Dhari Jaya Gopi Jana Bala Bhagirivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jai Vishwapad, Brahmahamsa Parijakacharya, Stotara Sada Sri Srimad, Abhayachanar, Vinda Bhaktivedanta, Swami Shri Prabhupada, Ki, Ananta Koti Vaishnava, Vinda Ki, Jai, Granthraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki, Jai. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 15, Instructions for civilized human beings, verses 32 and 33. So we'll just recite the verse 32 together, and then I can read the verse 33 later. Pranapano sannirudhyat pura kumbhakare chake Yavan manastyajet kaman Swanasarga nirikshana Pranapano sannirudhyat Purakumbhakare chake Yavan manastyajet kaman Svanasagra nirikshana Pranapano sannirudhyat Purakumbhakare chake Yavan manastyajet kaman Svanasagra nirikshana Pranapano sannirudhya Matadis. Pranapano sannirudhyat Panapano sannirudhyat Purakum bakare chake Yaman manastijet kaman Svanasha granirikshana Panapano sannirudhyat Purakum bakare chake Nyavan manastyajet kaman Svana shagra nirikshana. And I'll read the next verse as well, the 33. Yato yato nisarati mana kama hatam brahmat tatas tata upahritya Riddhi Rudhya Chane Buddha. Read the word to word translation. Prana, incoming breath. Apano, on outgoing breath. Sannirudhyat, should stop. Purakumbhakare Chake, by inhaling, exhaling, and holding. Which are technically known as Puraka, Kumbhaka, and Rechaka. Yavat, so long. Mana, the mind. Tyajet, should give up. Kaman, all material desires. Sva, one's own. Nasagra, the tip of the nose. Nirikshana, looking at. Yata, yata, from whatever and wherever. Nisarati, withdraws. Mana, the mind. Kamahatam, being defeated by lusty desires. Brahmat, wondering. Tata, tata, from here and there. Upahritya, after bringing it back. Riddhi, within the core of the heart. Rundhyat, should arrest the mind. Shane, gradually by practice. Buddha, a learned yogi. Translation. While continuously staring at the tip of the nose, a learned yogi practices the breathing exercises through the technical means known as Puraka, Kumbhaka, and Rechaka, controlling inhalation and exhalation and then stopping them both. In this way, the yogi restricts his mind from material attachments and gives up all mental desires. As soon as the mind, being defeated by lusty desires, drifts toward feelings of sense gratification, the yogi should immediately bring it back and arrest it within the core of his heart. So we learn about, in the translation, we learn the two verses, and they're talking about two different things. The one is about the breathing, pranayama. And the another one is talking about controlling the mind. So the purpose by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, the practice of yoga is concisely explained herein. When this practice of yoga is perfect, one sees the super soul, the Paramatma, feature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within the core of one's heart. However, in Bhagavad Gita 6:47, chapter 6, verse 47. The Supreme Lord says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatena antaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam same yukta tamomata. Of all yogis, he who always abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me. in yoga and is the highest of all. A devotee can immediately become a perfect yogi because he practices keeping Krishna constantly within the core of his heart. This is another way to practice yoga easily. The Lord says, Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage unto me. Bhagavad Gita chapter 18 verse 65. If one practices devotional service by always keeping Krishna within the core of his heart, manmana, he immediately becomes a first-class yogi. Furthermore, keeping Krishna within the mind is not a difficult task for the devotee. For an ordinary man, in the bodily concept of life, the practice of yoga may be helpful, but one who immediately takes to devotional service can immediately become a perfect yogi without difficulty. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So, we are going through this set of verses, started a couple of verses ago, and continues for 10 verses, from verse 30 to 40, these 10 verses which talks about the theme of renunciation for the householders. And the process that's described is Ashtanga Yoga. So, we had a couple of verses explaining the Ashtanga Yoga about asana, and this verse talks about the next steps, which is the pranayama and the controlling the mind, as we discussed. So, you know, the Ashtanga process here is explained, or the pranayama process particularly that's mentioned about breathing in and breathing out and holding the breath as a way to control the mind. I mean, of course, we always talk about bhakti yoga, and so we don't really talk about it so much, but actually it's very powerful. The breathing in and out, you know, we do that quite often, or not quite often, but we do that sometimes more so in our Western outreach. People come from a full day of work or studies or whatever they've been doing. Then we just get them to breathe take a few deep breaths and breathe them out and hold them for some time. It actually pacifies the mind. Brings them to the place where they are situated. So in some ways it does help controlling the mind. Sometimes people do that before going to bed. Just a few breaths in and out, holding it. It really slows down your heart rate, allows you to sleep. People find it quite hard to sleep these days, so it's quite useful. I know one devotee, and he used to do some breathing before he started chanting his japa. And I was very new in Krishna consciousness, and I thought this is just sort of waste of time, you know. 5 minutes of breathing, you can do one more round in that. But for him, it was a way to sort of start his japa and chanting, and it was actually, as he mentioned, it was very helpful for him because it really helped him pacify his mind. So, so here, you know, if it's explained in the Bhagavatam, it must be of some value. And so here it's explained about the pranayama process, and it's quite powerful. So through this process, we can control the mind. Now, once the mind is controlled, what happens then? You start your activity, but then the mind naturally starts to drift away. And so the second verse that's mentioned here, verse 32 is about the pranayama, and verse 33 is talking about in this way, the yogi restricts his mind from material attachments and gives up all material desires. As soon as the mind, being defeated by the lusty desire, drifts towards the feelings of sense gratification. You know, when we start chanting our rounds and we make that determination, we make that commitment, okay, I'm going to chant and I'm going to focus for next hour and a half or 2 hours. But then as soon as we start chanting, and in our second or third mantra itself, the mind starts going towards whatever we are attached to, naturally. Or whatever we have heard or whatever we saw yesterday, whomever we have been associating with, our mind starts to go towards those material attachments or material desires. So then what to do? As soon as the mind being defeated by the lusty desires, you know, we have our commitment, but then our mind is defeated by all these attachments and desires and it starts to wander away. Then what do? The yogi should immediately bring it back and arrest it within the core of his heart. So that's the second half of the mantra. And does it remind anyone from a verse from Bhagavad Gita? It talks about something similar. It's actually on a similar verse. Does anyone know the verse? Wherever the mind... So you know the verse. So mind is by nature, mind is very chanchala. Chanchala is very flickering, very unsteady. And so it naturally likes to wander around. And so what you do is you immediately bring it back. And we have had some retreats with Burijan Prabhu, Japa retreats. And when we all sit together and we all chant together and we'll have our sankalpa, we'll have our determination where we would, okay, we're going to focus and we're going to chant. And 5 minutes or 10 minutes later, Burijan Prabhu will say, bring your mind back. And by then, mind has gone to like so many different places. So then you again bring it back. So it's a very practical demonstration. We can see how our mind has this natural tendency to wander around. And so in that way, we have to, wherever the mind wanders away, we have to bring it back. So actually, the scriptures, they're saying that actually the real happiness comes, real advancement happens when you're actually able to control our minds. Not like the modern lifestyle is all about letting your mind go haywire, you know, just going wherever it wants. Because after all, it's you, it's your expression, you know, it's your desire. You should not try and restrict it, you should let it go. But actually, no, one has to control the mind. And there's a nice illustration in Bhagavad Gita that I like to show a lot of time when I'm distributing the books. It's the illustration of the horses and the chariot. And I like how Vijay Prabhu explains it, the book distribution minister, and he explains, every time he explains to this person, he says, you know, these are the six horses, the reins are the mind, the ropes are the mind, the driver is the intelligence, passenger is the soul. And what happens if the six horses go wild? The passenger is having a tough ride, yeah? It's going to have a bumpy ride. And you can see in the photo, the passenger is saying, whoa, 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 slow down, slow down. So that's our condition. So now, this is the process that's explained here, and the series of verses about Ashtanga Yoga. So, for those who are awake, a question, what are the shortcomings of this process of Ashtanga Yoga? We know all the shortcomings. So let's maybe just some brainstorming, just quick points. What are some of the problems or shortcomings of following this process? Focusing more on body, not bhakti. Okay, yes, sure. Good. Can't do it in the city. No, you have to go to the Hare Krishna Valley. Or you have to go to the forest. You have to go to some peaceful place. But you just can't go by yourself. Like, you know, you can't just go as we are now. We'll have to take vanaprastha or sannyas. We have to renounce everything. Find kusha mat from somewhere. etc. So, yeah. What else? Leave home immediately. Immediately. I don't know who is ready for it. Yes, Madhuri? It's a very fast process to follow in the sage. Very hard to follow. Yeah, it's not very practical. Not very practical for most of the people. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And sorry? It's boring. It's not much fun. That's true. That's true. Imagine all these kids to have to sit down for 45 minutes. You should thank your parents, you know, that devotee is not Ashtanga yogis. Otherwise, they were forced you to sit down and breathe in and out for 45 minutes every day in the morning. So this is much easier, dancing in the kirtan. You've done it before? Which one is better? Kirtan or? Kirtan. I think so too. Yes, someone else was going to say? Yes, Madhuri. It can make one more illusioned. Because it's talking about bodily concept. Yes, yes, that's right. Yeah, actually, that's true. I was actually, something in similar line, I was thinking about how the effect is very much to do with the body, and it's very short-lived because of that. There's a very nice example that I heard from a devotee, and he mentioned that, you know, just like if you have a bucket of water with a lot of dirt in it, and if you let that bucket just sit there for some time, for a few minutes or an hour or so, then all the dirt settles down. And then what you have is like a very, very clear water. So the Ashtanga process is like that. Through the breathing and through a very goodness lifestyle, all the dirt of the mind settles down. And so our mind becomes very peaceful and quiet in goodness. But then what happens is as soon as we go out into the world, you know, again we start, as soon as we pick up our phone or as soon as we walk out of the door, then it's like shaking the bucket again and all the dirt comes up again. And so it's very temporary because it's primarily to do with the body. And also there's another thing that I was thinking is because of that, it's not real transformation of the heart. So you can let this dirt settle down, but then it comes up again. And then you can let it settle down again, but then it comes up again. But the best process is if you take a filter and you take all the dirt out, then you can shake the bucket however much and it still stays clean. So the process of bhakti yoga is taking the dirt out. So therefore, the Ashtanga yoga is a great process as a start for some. But there is of course more. And it's interesting when I read this verse, and the verse obviously and very clearly talks about the Ashtanga process. It talks about the breathing, pranayam. It talks about the mind control. And but in the purport, Prabhupada straight off starts off with bhakti yoga. You know, there's no address of even Ashtanga yoga. It's a straight bhakti yoga. Prabhupada still starts off with explaining yogi namapi sarvesham madgatanantaratmana. He said, the topmost yogi is the one who is always thinking about Krishna. And man mana bhava mad bhakta. He said, you want to control the mind, man mana bhava mad bhakta. You just focus your mind on Krishna. And so, why is Prabhupada doing that? Because, that's a perfect purport, because it's just like if you have $100, you automatically have $1, $2, $10, $20, $50, $80. So similarly, when we have bhakti yoga, we naturally have the effects of Ashtanga yoga, Vijnana yoga, Karma yoga. So it's explained in one verse in Bhagavad Gita. Does anyone know? It's a very nice verse. From which chapter? No. It's a very nice verse which explains how the process of bhakti yoga or one who is practicing the process of bhakti yoga gets the results of all the other yoga processes. It's the last verse of the chapter. Yes. Shri Tapaswa Chaiva. Fourth. Full marks, yes. That one who actually is engaged in the process of bhakti yoga, Krishna is explaining all the different yoga processes, but then he said, Arjuna, don't worry, you know. Even if you don't practice any of these yoga practices, or even if you're just practicing bhakti yoga, you're actually going to get results of all of the other processes. So don't worry. So, that's why Prabhupada here concludes this purport, but then we can see throughout the Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, you know, in chapter 6, chapter 8, which all talks about like yoga process, Ashtanga yoga, yoga mishra bhakti, but the purport is like pure bhakti yoga. And that gives us a very clear understanding. But we can see many of the different yogis or many different philosophers actually when they're explaining these verses, or when they're explaining the philosophy, actually it's just jnana yoga, some speculation, some ashtanga yoga, breathing, etc. And it doesn't even come to this point what's the final conclusion. So, in the second canto, actually, there's also a very nice verse because we were studying recently and it actually talks about something very interesting. And again, in the same line of why Prabhupada is concluding his purport on bhakti yoga, if the translation is about Ashtanga yoga, or somewhere else you will see the translations about jnana yoga, but then the purport is still about bhakti yoga. So, actually in the second canto, in the first chapter, verse 6, I'll not read the verse, but I'll just tell you the translation of the meaning of it. It's a very nice verse and it explains how one can be following any of the process, a process of karma or jnana or yoga, but the perfection of any of those processes is achieved if one comes to the conclusion of Ante Narayana Smriti. So, Ante Narayana Smriti, Prabhupada explains that Ante Narayana Smriti could mean that one remembers Narayana, one remembers Krishna at the end of his life. But it could also mean that one remembers Narayana, one remembers Krishna at the end of following the process. So, you know, at the conclusion of their practice of speculation, breathing, stretching, yoga, whatever. At the end, or as a conclusion, the final conclusion has to be that one has to be able to remember Krishna. So, if one is able to remember that, then that's the perfection of life. And that's the perfection of the process. So, all these verses are establishing and explaining the superiority of bhakti yoga process. And sometimes people complain that why do you people always have to conclude with Krishna, you know? Why do you always have to conclude with Krishna conscious bhakti yoga? It talks about Ashtanga yoga. Why don't you just glorify Ashtanga yoga? Actually, there's a nice verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita and most of you would know Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakale Ashanta. Says that Krishna Bhakta, devotee of Krishna, Nishkama. His Nishkama means, Kama means desires, material desire. Nishkama, he doesn't have any material desires. Ata eva, therefore, he's Shanta, he's peaceful. But Bhukti, Mukti, Siddhi, Kami, the people who are desiring material enjoyment, Bhukti, Mukti, desiring liberation, Siddhi, desiring material perfections, Siddhi, Kami, is material opulences. So all these people, they're desiring something, and so therefore they're ashanta. They're never peaceful. So therefore, just all these processes in themselves, they don't really satisfy the person or the practitioner. And so therefore they always remain ashanta. They're always unsatisfied in the heart until they come to the conclusion of remembering Krishna at the end. And we also know that many great personalities who are actually practicing these processes, different processes, but then when they came across bhakti yoga, when they came across Krishna consciousness, then they were immediately attracted and they became devotees. Does anyone know any examples? People are practicing other practices? Karma Yoga, or Karma Kanda, or Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, and they became devotees? Four Kumaras, yes, that's natural. That's easy one. Any other names? Shukadeva Goswami, yes. And there's one more person that I was thinking of. Not really impersonal, but here. Vishwamitra Muni. He was an Ashtanga Yogi. Is he pure devotee? I don't think so. No. Anyone else who... I read one name that was practicing Karma Kanda. Daksha, yes, okay. I wasn't quite thinking about him, but he was this person who was taught by Narada Muni in Bhagavatam, Prachina Bhagavat, yes. Yes, yes. Yes, so Mrigari as well, yes. So Mrigari wasn't really practicing any yoga system. He was quite far from it. But yes, he became devotee. Dhruva, yes. Daksha's sons, yes. Yeah, so we know many, many different examples of personalities who are practicing different processes, different yoga processes, and then they became devotees. But we don't have any examples of our devotees going back to any of these yoga processes. That obviously shows that the process of bhakti yoga is actually superior and gives one a higher taste. So then why these verses are explained then? Why do we have such kind of verses then? Why can't we just talk about bhakti yoga? If bhakti yoga is superior, if it includes everything, then why does Sukadeva Goswami need to speak about all these verses? Any thoughts? Yes. Okay, yes, very nice. So Parikshit Maharaj can choose what he wants to go with. Yes? Okay, very nice. That's good. Any other thoughts? Yeah. According to oh yes, okay. Yes, not everyone can understand bhakti yoga. Yes, true. Actually, so there's two reasons that I was thinking of. One was even the bhakti scriptures, actually scriptures in general, they cover a broad spectrum to be able to cover all kinds of audiences because people are at different levels. And so in that way, they can start from wherever they are at and they can make a gradual progress into bhakti yoga. So sometimes it can take one lifetime or it can take many lifetimes. But regardless, at least they have something that they can practice from the scriptures and at least they can take that initial step to start developing some faith in the scriptures. And then eventually they can move forward. And another one I was thinking was to be able to attract a greater, a broader audience. Because it's just like when we have our outreach classes, and if we say, you know, like, okay, come and listen about Krishna, then you will not get many people. But then if you say event happiness, and then hundreds of people come, you know. We had a topic, transforming lust into love. And everyone, so many people came, you know. And some of them were sort of like, you know, I was hoping something about love, you know. And they were expecting something, you know, like some topics or discussion from mode of passion and ignorance. But they didn't quite get that, you know. So all these topics, the speakers, they're expert in throwing a broader net to be able to attract a wider audience. But then, what the devotees do is that we always start off with different topic, but the conclusion is always chant Hare Krishna. So I heard this topic, awaken the inner Bahubali. But then the final conclusion is chant Hare Krishna. It associated with devotees come to temple. So this is the process as practiced by the acharyas. We can see Sukhadeva Goswami also did the same thing, and we are also doing the same thing. We're just giving the topics and the content according to what's relevant for the audience, for the people around, and it attracts them and it's relevant for them, and then we can progressively build it up to the point of Krishna consciousness. So that's why these verses are very relevant for Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada actually writes something that's very nice at the end. This is the last point, and then we'll conclude. For an ordinary man, in the bodily concept of life, the practice of yoga may be helpful, but one who immediately takes to devotional service can immediately become a perfect yogi without difficulty. So there's nothing against the practitioners of different yoga processes. For someone who's in bodily concept, it's very useful, and they can start off with that. And then, but for those who are ripe and can take up to the process of devotion service immediately, they can become perfect yogis immediately as well. So, yeah, I'll finish with that. Actually, there's one more point. I think maybe I can add. I have some time. I was thinking about, if I would have heard this class from someone else, I would have asked this question. But since I'm listening to this, I'm speaking this class, so then I'm going to ask all of you. But I was reflecting on this verse, and we have heard that that Srimad Bhagavatam actually it says that every verse it talks about pure devotional service. So when we read verses like these, how do we understand that it's about pure devotional service? So, any thoughts or reflection? Anyone like to share? Everyone is reading the verse. Okay, yeah, nice. Yeah. Sure. Bring it back from sense gratification, yes? Yes. We are not finished yet. We are not coming to the question yet. I'm asking everyone, this is my question. Before you ask me a question, I have one question from myself. So, the question is that we understand that every verse in Bhagavatam is about pure devotion service. How is this verse talking about pure devotion service? Or how do we understand this principle when it comes to verses like this? Any thoughts? Yes. Leading to pure devotion service. Yeah. 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 So your point about how it's leading up to the bhakti, that's the correct point. Yes. So yeah, it's talking about pure devotion service in that sense. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. That's yeah. Yeah.
Yes, yes. You have something to compare with? In that sense, you can say that, okay, which one is a better process? Yes, sure. I was actually, so I was doing a bit of research on this and also sort of had my own reflection a little bit. But actually it's interesting because the material academics, they take each verse separately. But when it comes to Prabhupada and all the acharyas, they read each verse in the context of the entire text. So if we are reading this verse by itself, or any verse of the Bhagavatam by itself, then it will be very shallow. The understanding will be very shallow. It's just like someone is giving a talk on entrepreneurship or something, you know, or making money or being successful in the business. And then there's a whole 3-hour presentation. And then there's this 5-minute in between which talks something about eating, for example, you know. So you can't take that out of context to say that that talk was about eating. The talk wasn't about it. It was just an example to show that, you know, to make whatever point, for example. So here, again, if you understand the verse in the context of the full book or the full text, then it would make more sense. So all these texts, in other words, they're building up or leading up to the final conclusion of the text, of the Bhagavatam. And so in that way, all these texts, they're providing the context to the pure devotional service. So from these words, we can see, like what Prabhu mentioned, how we can see the impracticality of the process of Ashtanga Yoga, or some of the other processes. We can see how some of the other processes that are recommended in Bhagavatam, they're very not so practical for today's day and age. And so it naturally encourages us to go deeper or go higher and go to pure devotional service. So, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's this verse, Atmarama verse, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who wanted to train up this young sannyasi, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and so he decided to teach him this verse, Atmarama verses, and he taught in 9 different ways. He gave 9 different meanings to the verse. And at the end, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I can understand the verse, but I can't understand your explanation. And then he explained it, the same verse, in 64 other ways, which is leaving aside the 9 explanations given by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And at the end of this, all this explanation, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was bewildered, that how can any ordinary person can do this? How can even an extraordinary person or human can do this? And therefore, you must be God. at the end of the presentation, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said something interesting. He said, actually, every verse of the Bhagavatam has unlimited meanings. So, with our limited intelligence, and that's limited intelligence that's not very pure at the moment, we can only derive so much meanings out of these verses. But then when we hear someone like Prabhupada, then we can hear that there is a transcendental meaning to this verse as we read in the purport. And so therefore Prabhupada said that more important than these verses are my purports. Because when we see these verses, we might not see a pure devotional service in there. But when we read the purports, then we can see, yes, this is actually directly related to pure devotional service. And so from that point of view, we can understand. So thank you very much for your participation. And any corrections, or questions, or comments? Yes, well.
Hi, Krishna. Thank you for a nice class. we see that, you know, I guess in the Western culture that Ashtanga Yoga is pretty prevalent and is very popular. A lot of people who come to know about spirituality through meditation, yoga, asanas, pranayama, all this kind of stuff. And then when we present bhakti yoga to them, you know, some of the responses that, you know, people think that bhakti yoga, like, you know, just the chanting, the prasadam, the process is like too simple, you know, and it's like they're not kind of getting that. To them, they feel like they're not making any kind of progress. They're not getting that peace of mind or that real kind of essence of like meditation or yoga when they're performing asanas and that. So how can we convince them that bhakti yoga is the highest yoga form?
Practically by giving prasadam and asking them to come in the kirtans. Actually, when they come and join, some of these yogis, they're just so used to sitting down and just breathing. And then all of a sudden, they open their eyes in the middle of the kirtan and they see everyone around them is like, they're 2 feet off the ground. And they say, what is going on, you know? And sometimes they join in, or sometimes they can, even if they don't join in, they can see that these people are a lot more happier than what I can imagine to get. Actually, Ashtanga Yoga is more difficult, of course, because we are depending on our own strength. Whereas Bhakti Yoga we are depending on Krishna's strength. So it's like, you know, Krishna holding us opposed to we holding Krishna. So it's easier because our strength is very limited and we can only hold on for so long. But, you know, like, I don't know, some of you have seen the video of this big, heavy weight and this child is trying to lift it and the father lifts with him. And the child is, oh, and then the father, of course, lifts the whole weight. And then he feels very strong that, yes, he could do it. But actually, father was doing it. He didn't really have to do much. So, in our progress in bhakti yoga, it's like that. It's that Krishna is lifting us up. And this progress is very tangible. The example is given is just like when we eat food. The result is very tangible. We're feeling satisfied, we feel nourished. And the hunger is getting satisfied. So anyone can, even if they chant one round, they can see that there is some progress. So, of course, to see a tangible progress, they will have to do it regularly. And they'll have to commit to a certain amount of practice before they start seeing more of a tangible benefit from it. Regardless, the benefit experience is much, much higher, much, much superior, and much, much quicker than any of the processes. There's no doubt about that. So we can encourage them to just try it out. So we have like this 21-day challenges where we just create a group and we just encourage everyone to just chant 2 rounds every day, 1 round every day, just read 15-minute Bhagavad Gita every day for 21 days. And by the end of 21 days, usually a lot of people, they're ready for another 21 days. So, actually, convincing anyone for bhakti yoga practice is not difficult at all. It's a question of if they want it. If they want it, they will take it because it's very obvious. Is it okay? You want to add something?
Because sometimes we see that, you know, like the material world, you know, a lot of these people, they're going through so much, like, trauma, mental trauma, and it's, like, it's very hard for them to chant Hare Krishna. And even for devotees' sake, you know, Prabhupada says in Nectar of Instruction that, you know, that sometimes, you know, we don't have the sweetness of chanting the holy name because we're affected by, you know, the disease of jaundice, right? Mm. So if devotees are having that experience sometimes, how can, I guess, the non-devotees, you know, have the sweetness of bhakti yoga, chanting Hare Krishna to convince them?
Yeah, yeah. Actually, it's a nice question. I remember asking this question to my spiritual master, to His Holiness Devamrita Swami once. And his reply was something very, his reply was very nice. I'll try and see if I can verbatim remember it. But he mentioned that, but I was asking him about, like, is it okay for people to... I wasn't specifically asking about practicing Ashtanga Yoga, but I was just asking him, like, is it okay for people to seek help outside of Krishna consciousness, even when they come into Krishna consciousness? Is it okay for them to find those remedies or practices to kind of help them or assist them in their Krishna consciousness. And in brief, the answer was yes. And he mentioned that actually, even though the Krishna consciousness, or even the chanting of Hare Krishna, actually has the power to solve all the problems, it doesn't. The initial or the beginning practitioners, they lack the intensity required for the chanting to fully work. So until they develop that intensity where the chanting can fully function in their lives, they can take some assistance and it's okay. And then he concluded very nice, and he mentioned although taking other help is okay, we remember that our real medicine is chanting of Hare Krishna, and our real doctor is Chaitanya Vaidya. So yeah.
Thank you.
You had one question, I'm sure. Yes. It's answered? Oh, okay. Oh, okay, sure. Okay, good, then I prepared.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the nice class. You mentioned how we have to control the mind and bring it to the core of the heart, and then we can perform devotional service. So I like to ask, we see when we're in the disturbance, or when our mind is disturbed, or we are disturbed, the devotional service becomes more intense and more pure. So how do we understand this when our mind is disturbed?
When the mind is disturbed, Krishna consciousness becomes more?
The devotional service becomes more intense and more pure.
More pure.
Instead of when our mind is like controlled and stable.
It's like our Krishna consciousness, our practice is like the wave in the ocean. So it goes up and down. And in the beginning, and it goes on for a while, that these waves sort of continue. But sometimes it's very easy to sit down and your mind is just completely peaceful and you can just listen to most of the rounds, most of the mantras. And then there are times when after 8 rounds you listen to one mantra and then the rest of the 8 rounds again finish and you don't understand what happened. So our mind can really be in different states at different days or different times. We try and bring it back as much as we can, and we try and remind ourselves of what is the purpose, what is our motivation, and what are we actually trying to do in the next couple of hours for the chanting specifically, but in general devotional service also, we can try and focus and try and remember how we are doing these as a service to Krishna. And in that way, we can try and bring the mind back. Sometimes more difficult, sometimes less difficult, sometimes we naturally do it, but in any case, we just keep trying. Wherever we are, we just keep trying. And if we consistently just keep trying, then eventually it becomes better. And eventually that the big waves, the peaks, start to narrow down. So we just wait for whenever that happens, and we just keep struggling until then. Okay, so thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Shri Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.